Father, I just want to thank you once again for this man's heart. You've given him a heart for us that has blessed us over and over and over again. And we just, Father, we ask as this morning as Rob speaks that you would just make those words live. Bring them to our hearts. May they find good soil, Father. Bless him as he speaks to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good. Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. And how are you this morning? Okay, I heard some greats and some goods, so we're doing pretty well. Doing pretty well to start. Well, I know that Trinity right now is in a whole series on the book of Revelation. And I listened to last week's sermon. I was really intrigued with Brad's honey scrolls. He made honey scrolls, and I hope that people didn't end up having the same reaction to them that the Apostle John did when he had his. It's an amazing book, the book of Revelation. When you search through the book of Revelation and you look for the people of God, when you look for believers in Jesus as a collective, what you find is a church under pressure. The church under pressure. And you see it especially in these seven letters to the churches, which you've already looked at. It just over and over and over again, it seems that what our call is as a church under pressure is to overcome rather than be overcome, which is what the pressure would do to us. So the call for the church under pressure is to overcome instead of being overcome. Amen? Well, it just seems that these days we're able more and more to relate to when we look at the Revelation or when we look at other books in the Bible that describe or that give counsel by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the first century church. It just feels like more and more these days we're beginning to relate to what it feels like to be a church under pressure. Even in Canada, even these days, there have been a number of things that have been happening lately with increasing speed, it seems, that something's galloping forward in our society. And what it is that's galloping forward is a post-Christian, neo-pagan kind of attitude in our society. By post-Christian, I mean that it used to be, even within our own lifetime, it used to be that society had a general sense of the Bible, a general sense of what the people of God believe, and would even at least acknowledge that there is a moral code, and that moral code is based on the Word of God. In these days, what's happening is our society more and more is more and more unfamiliar with the Word of God and the people of God and what Christians believe. And more, I call it neo-pagan because it seems a little bit like the Roman Empire now. In the Roman Empire, the way they worked things out, it was a very pluralistic empire. They had many cultures and many religions to deal with. And the way they dealt with it was by saying, well, everybody's right. I just worship all kinds of gods. That's sort of a paganism. And today, it feels somewhat like that. In the early Roman Empire, they were very suspicious of Christians. They called Christians atheists because they only believed in one God. And they only believed that was the only God that could save them. So they believed that Christians were immoral, were atheistic, were somehow over on the side morally and religiously. And now it's kind of funny that today we're living in a society where it's not there yet, but increasingly we're finding an attitude where there's a post-Christian morality. It's almost like a new standard of morality is being created, and it's got neo-pagan elements to it where everybody is right and you can't say that there's only one God who saves and et cetera, et cetera. So more and more we're feeling, not just reading, We're feeling what it's like to be a church under pressure. And our call, just like the call to the early church, was to be a church that overcomes, an overcoming church. What the Lord has been doing in my heart these days, especially when I get a chance to speak, is I just feel like I have to speak about preparing the church. How are we to be an overcoming church in the 21st century? We've never really had to do this, but happily, all we need to do to find out how to be an overcoming church in the 21st century is to take a look at how to be an overcoming church in the first century. We can take a look at the Word of God and find great help for how to navigate these days, the days that we're in, and perhaps the days that we're going into. And I mean, you know what I mean. Trinity has just spent time writing letters to the government. This is all about the summer jobs grants, the federal summer jobs grants. Suddenly, there's an extra box to check off. And it's a box that's kind of a values test. If you want federal money, here's a little test. Just check off the box to say that you agree with this statement. Well, the churches have looked at this statement, and it's the idea of agreeing with the values that the government holds regarding abortion, regarding gender issues and sexual orientation. And as the churches have looked at this little box to check off, the government is saying, well, that's not such a big deal. Just check off the box and trust us. Well, we know that, like they talk about respecting these values, we know that definitions have changed as times have changed. And we know that the definition of respect now is to embrace and to agree and to celebrate whatever you're respecting. Well, as we know, many of the churches right across our nation, they can't, in good conscience, check off that box and say, yes, we agree with all of those values, because we don't. Because we're the people of the Word of God, and we find that some of these values that the government is embracing and agreeing with and celebrating, they're not the same as the values that the people of God embrace and agree with and celebrate. And it's not just a matter of opinion for us. It's a matter of whether we're going to follow the Word of God or not. So we're in a dilemma. Oh, here's another one. Maybe you didn't know. Maybe you know about this one. It's a couple in Hamilton, Ontario, believers in Jesus who have a heart for fostering. And they got foster children. And then the Children's Aid Society from Ontario came in and began to question them. Well, what would you be willing to do? Would you be willing to do this or that or this or that, for whatever foster children, whoever you have? And it came down to the Easter Bunny. Would you be willing to tell the children that there's such a thing as the Easter Bunny? And this couple, in all good conscience, as believers in Jesus, couldn't do it. They couldn't say, yes, we'll teach them there's such a thing as an Easter Bunny. And spoiler alert, it's because there isn't any such thing as an Easter Bunny. Sorry. They couldn't do that. Well, the Children's Aid Society took the children away and told them and shut them down. They told them that they can't go on because they're not willing to, you know, be pluralistic in their views and their attitude. They had to go to court about it. They went to court, and the defense in court was like this, that this couple, that their religious conscience was being violated because their religion says that they're not supposed to lie. And the courts believed them. And they actually got reinstated and everything. But what a crazy world we're living in, right? Anyways, how in the 21st century are we to be an overcoming church? And we're going to look at the first century to help us to get some ideas. I'm taking Brad's lead here. He did some cooking and did a message. I'm going to give us a recipe for an overcoming church in the 21st century. Okay, let's get our Bibles and let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we're looking at verse 13. We're going to be studying one verse today and kind of unpacking it. 1 Corinthians 16, looking at verse 13. And I'm working from the ESV, and I think there's the ESV is up there as well. And it says this. There should be one a little bit more than that at the very end. Is that not so? Okay. Maybe that'll be. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Paul says this to the Corinthian church. And I picked this one because the Corinthian church was born of an argument. It was born in controversy and conflict. You know, Paul had come from Athens and came to Corinth, preaches in the synagogue. The Jews in the synagogue reject him. It said they reviled him. And then he said, okay, I've done my bit. I have preached the gospel of Jesus to you and you've rejected it. I'm going to go next door now and preach to the Gentiles. And it's exactly what he did. He went to the house next door. There was a guy who welcomed him, Titius Festus, I think, or something like that. Titius Justus. He was living next door to the synagogue. So Paul began to meet there, and the church at Corinth was born out of that house next door to the synagogue. Well, so that means already they had enemies. There were Jews who were enemies, and there were Gentiles who were enemies, Greeks as well, who thought that what Paul was preaching was ridiculous. So they were born under pressure. And it's really instructive for us to take a look at what Paul is saying to this church under pressure. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be watchful. Oh, there it is. Good. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let everything you do be done in love. This is a great verse to memorize, especially for the days ahead, for us on how to be an overcoming church in the 21st century. We have to understand that Paul wasn't, these were exhortative words. They weren't things where Paul was saying, oh, wow, you're doing great at this, Corinthian church. The truth is they weren't. Every one of these, almost every one of these Greek words carries the idea of you're not this, turn into this. Or you're not doing this, but you need to do this. So it's the idea of a journey. It's the idea of stepping up into something. So we're going to take a look at what the career, you know, how weren't they watchful? How weren't they standing firm in the faith? How weren't they acting like men? How weren't they? How were they weak? How weren't they letting all they did be done in love? And then we can maybe learn some things for ourselves that we can apply to today. So first, 1 Corinthians 16:13, be watchful. That's the first thing Paul says. And, well, how weren't they watchful? If you take a look through the book of 1 Corinthians, you can very easily see how that church was asleep at the wheel. They weren't watchful of their own unity. It seems that you know, we know that God gives us unity. God gave unity to that church. Our job is to guard it. And they were falling asleep. They weren't watching over their unity. Paul has lots of correction to bring to them because they weren't watchful over the unity that they had been given. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 to 13 say this. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 13. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported, my brothers. No, sorry. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He's mad. He's angry about this. He's saying you need to be watching out for the unity that you have. And in terms of this recipe, I'm going to represent unity kind of like this. Gord, you want to just try to separate these. You don't need to use force. Don't like step on it or anything. Yeah. Anyways, while Gord is working on trying to pull that thing apart, I'll just talk about unity a little bit. Unity for us today, to be a unified church, we need to work on two things. We need to work on our unity inside, our unity amongst us, like brothers and sisters in Christ. We need, as we show up, as we rub shoulders with one another, sometimes we irritate one another, but we have to be watchful for the unity that God's given to us as a local fellowship. Trinity is a great family of God. It's wonderful to visit you and to find just the family of God here. But then, how's it going, Gord? Okay, that's fine. It's the Lord's unity. It's really hard to break that apart, because it's His. It's the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. But then there's another kind of unity, and that is in the body of Christ that's even larger than the local fellowship. It's cultivating connection in amongst us as churches. Brothers and sisters, we need each other in these days. We need each other in our local fellowships, to survive and to overcome. And we need each other as the church in this city. And I know that Trinity Baptist has taken its place in the city and is a functioning, intentional part of the body of Christ. And God has joined West End Christian Community and Trinity Baptist, joined us together in a supernatural way. And we enjoy that, and we're cultivating that. These things aren't just nice anymore. They're needful. They're necessary. We have to be watchful. Here, Gord, I'll relieve you of that. Thank you, brother. Yeah, no problem. You know what? This is the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It's very difficult to separate that or to take that apart. Let's see, I'm having troubles doing it too. But the enemy, he has tricks up his sleeve. And he uses one particular trick on us all the time. And that is our tendency towards selfish ambition, our tendency towards division, that we consider ourselves better than somebody, or our issue or our agenda should be put at the top of the list. And let me tell you, folks, in the 21st century, there are a lot of agendas. It's hard for the church even to keep up with the number of agendas that it needs to be paying attention to, or that it needs to be prioritizing. And you find the church running around like a chicken with its head cut off, back and forth from one issue to another, trying to appease one particular lobby group or another. And really, we should not be running after every agenda that there is. There really is only one agenda. And that is the Lord's agenda, His kingdom, His will, His purposes and plans for His church. Amen? So even though the enemy can really do a number on us in terms of unity, the Lord can always put us back together again and put us on the right road. So, unity, very good. That is such an important ingredient for the church in the 21st century to become an overcoming church. So be watchful. Okay, going to move on. The second thing that Paul says, he says, be watchful. Then he says, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. Now remember, he's telling the Corinthians to do this because they were a church under pressure and they were buckling under the pressure. They weren't going to make it. They were going to be overcome if they didn't listen to the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul. He says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. Well, how weren't they standing firm in the faith? Well, see, they were drifting into a reliance on human wisdom instead of the revealed, inspired Word of God. And here Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 20 to 24. As you follow along, there it is there. Verses 20 to 24. Where's the one? This is now. Remember, I'm trying to read it like Paul would write it, or like he was feeling. He was mad at what was going on, at what the enemy was doing in their midst. He says, "Where's the one who's wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, the Corinthian church was starting because, you know, they loved excellence. If you read that book, you can see they're all about, well, how do we do this the best way? Well, they were starting to drift from the revealed gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ crucified, well, and Christ risen from the dead too. That church was already starting to have troubles believing that Jesus rose from the dead. Paul had to bring that correction as well. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Bible which we have now, the inspired Word of God, this is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We've got to, as a church in the 21st century, we've got to put away the idea that we're going to be as wise as the world. And we're going to be as complicated as the world's arguments and everything. Nope. We have a message. And that message is Christ crucified, Christ risen, and salvation in this, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to use it, this is the Word of God, the Bible, an ingredient. This is not an option anymore. There are churches these days that are being overcome because as the world is changing, they're trying to respond by being more like the world, thinking that that's going to bring some kind of relevance and that that's going to fill the churches. That's not actually what's happening. The churches that are laying aside the Word of God are emptying out. The exact opposite of what they're hoping for is happening. To be an overcoming church in the 21st century, we need to understand that we need to hold on to the Word of God. We need to believe. We need to make a decision. Is this the inspired Word of God or not? Or is only some of it inspired? Or is it pretty good, but we should make some improvements? We need to decide what the Word of God is to us in these days. I know for my own self and for our church, I know this for Trinity Baptist Church. This is the inspired Word of God. This is God-breathed. It's not just any other book. It's not human wisdom. It's not something for us to judge. The Word of God judges us. Right? For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The church in the 21st century that's expecting not to be overcome, we cannot do without the Word of God. We cannot do without the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ crucified, Christ risen from the dead. We can't do without these things. Even if the world doesn't agree, even if the world says, don't do that stuff anymore, who are we going to listen to? The world or God? So, let's add that to the mix. What was the first thing again? Unity, right? Be watchful. We need to watch over our unity. And the second one was to stand firm in the faith. This is smelling nice already. Okay, let's keep going. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. And here's the third one. Act like men. Now, we can't do anything with that word. In the Greek is andrizome, which means man up. You're not men, act like men. So, well, there's not much we could do with that word. Sorry, ladies, act like men. Because we're coming up to the one about love very, very soon. Okay? Everything you do, let it be done out of love. So, I mean, men are generally a little more challenged in that area. So here we are learning how to act like men. And what does that mean, this idea of man up? The Corinthian church, they were having troubles. And Paul's saying, look, like, act like, get a spine, grow up, be like men. He was speaking mostly to the leaders. So I think that's why he was choosing that particular word. He was speaking to the leaders because they were afraid to call sin, sin. And here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that's not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. Do the math. That's his stepmother. And you're arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who's done this be removed from among you. Wow. We have a situation. This was an extreme situation in the Corinthian church. There's a guy in the church. He'd probably been there a long time. He may have even had some form of leadership in the church, or at least respect. And then he starts a relationship, a sexual relationship with his stepmother. And the elders of the church, I don't know, for whatever reason, they were afraid to say anything or afraid to do anything. This is absolutely a sin. It's a forbidden sexual practice. And here's this guy, he probably was saying, and I'm not doing anything wrong. And maybe he was even telling other people about how right what it was, you know, like, well, you know how that's, it's all about love. God is love. And we love each other, so this must be right. Like, that's sort of the logic. And, I mean, that's not an unfamiliar logic, is it, for today? If it's all about love, well, it isn't all about love. It's about love and truth. And right now, Paul's hammering on the truth part of this. He'll get to the love part, but he's hammering on the truth part, which we cannot neglect. Love without truth is empty. Truth without love is a mess as well. Paul's bringing correction to this church, and we need to receive it as such. Anyways, these leaders, for whatever reason, they weren't saying anything. And not only were they not saying anything, they were proud of themselves. Look how compassionate we are. Look how loving we are. Look how welcoming we are. And Paul's going, look how spineless you are. Let's see. These days, we need the courage to call sin, sin, as the church. The church will be overcome if it begins to waver on this. That is, what the Word of God says is sin, is sin. And there's, you know, in terms of the truth part of this, that's where we have to begin. If we're going to love somebody, out of a sin, we need to have our sense of where we're beginning in this. Are we beginning by jumping up and down and celebrating sin and loving that way? Or are we going to begin by with a heavy heart, knowing that sin is sin, and then loving out of that and showing compassion out of that? We need to make that decision as the people of God. So, an ingredient for our recipe as a 21st century overcoming church, I'm most interested in the spine here. So, we'll add spine to the church. Amen? Okay. Let's keep going. What was the first one? Be watchful. Be watchful. Guard our unity. Be watchful over our unity. What's the second one? Stand firm. Stand firm in the faith. That is, that we need to believe in the inspired Word of God. We need to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said in His Word. We need to believe that. And the third one is to act like men, and andritsome. Here's the next one. Be strong. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. So how weren't the Corinthians strong, or how were they weak? I mean, they were weak in lots of ways, but the one that I chose for our purposes this morning has to do with their need to be strong in the sense of mature. Their need to be mature in their understanding of the Holy Spirit. Paul goes through a whole bunch, a number of chapters with them. You can see that it was a weakness in them, somewhere where they weren't strong, and that is in their maturity of understanding and practice regarding the Holy Spirit. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 7. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 7. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. What kind of church services were these people running? What was happening in there? They're all feeling something spiritual and saying all kinds of weird things and then calling it all good, not discerning what's going on spiritually. He says, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts. We know from 1 Corinthians that they were putting tongues at the top of all the spiritual gifts, and everything else was just leftovers. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It wasn't just to entertain themselves. It wasn't to show how spiritual they were before others. Oh, look how supernaturally I can look. Look how supernaturally I can act. Like, that's not what the gifts of the Spirit are for. This was an immature, oh, they were a supernatural church, all right. But they had soup to nuts in there. And they needed the ability and the maturity to discern what was the Holy Spirit among them and what wasn't. We need to have a mature approach. Today, in the 21st century, we need to have a mature understanding of the Holy Spirit. And, I mean, well, here's our ingredient here. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in power, and it seems that the church has been arguing about Him ever since. And that wasn't the intent. The Holy Spirit, He's a gift from God. He's a gift to the church. And we need to understand who He is. We need to receive who He is, and we need to understand and receive His ministry to the church. We need a mature understanding. We can't look at the Holy Spirit and get scared and then come up with a whole bunch of theology that somehow says, well, he doesn't do this stuff anymore. Like, we can't have that approach. Because now the church has its legs cut out from under it. How can we be an overcoming church when the one who manifests Himself for the common good, we believe He's not around? We believe He's not doing anything. By the same token, we can't look at the fact that the Holy Spirit is powerful and supernatural and just swallow it all in one big gulp. The enemy loves to masquerade even as an angel of light. We need to be mature. On the one hand, we can't deny that the Holy Spirit has a ministry anymore. And on the other hand, we can't turn it into a circus where we're running after manifestations, where we're running after all of these supernatural experiences. Believe me, brothers and sisters, when we seek the Lord, those things will follow. When we welcome the Holy Spirit, those things will follow, but we're not running after those things. It's Sure, it's fine. People fall down under the power of God. Great. But it's really important that we understand that when they get up, they're changed. And that when they fall down under the power of God and they get up in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, they get up and have new purpose and have ideas that have come from God and new grace and new strength to do the things that, new revelation to do the things that God has done in their lives. So we need to have a right understanding of the Holy Spirit, a balanced understanding of who He is. Not unbalanced to the extent that we've decided that He just does not do anything supernatural anymore. And not unbalanced to the extent that it's all good and we just swallow it all with no discernment. Amen? This is a really important ingredient for the days going forward. A right understanding, a mature understanding of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Last ingredient. Back to 1 Corinthians 16:13. As I said, a lot of truth happening, which is necessary. We need a lot of truth in this recipe. But then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let everything you do be done out of love. And we know, I mean, one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible was written to the Corinthian church about love. And I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 13:1-8a. You see, they were, the Corinthian church, they loved excellence. They wanted to be really good at things, but they left love behind as they were doing it. And Paul had to correct them on that too, because you can't be an overcoming church in the first century or the 21st century without everything you do being done out of love. Amen? It's true. We can't be an angry church. So, 1 Corinthians 13:1. Here's Paul talking. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Now that's the definitive word on the need for love in the church. I mean, it's mostly in weddings you hear that chapter, but originally we need to understand he wasn't at a wedding when he was writing that. He was thinking about a church and our relationships with one another. Of course, it has great application in the household, which is a little church, but its intent originally was broader than that. It's how we relate to each other as God's people. And how we relate to the world. The 21st century church must more than ever be characterized by love. Of course, we must speak the truth, but we must do it out of love. Like, that's our motive. That's our foundation. That's what it all comes out of, the foundation of love. If that's not there, we're not going to be an overcoming church in the 21st century, because the world lacks this, God's love. The church has it. The world needs to see it, needs to know about it, and needs to know its highest expression in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for our sins. if we're not characterized by love in the midst and in our midst and in the world, we're in danger of being overcome. So let's get that ingredient out there. Oh, what's Paul say? Let everything you do be done in love. I probably need a little more of that. Yeah, why not? We'll just put all of it in there. So, we have five ingredients according to this one statement in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. It's to be watchful. Watch over our unity as a church, inside and in connection with the rest of the body of Christ. So we need to be watchful. We need to stand firm in the faith. We need to stand on the Word of God, stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ and its truth, and the fact that this is from God. The Word of God is a gift to God from us. And even if the world doesn't agree, even if it doesn't like us or the Word of God, it's our call to overcome by the Word of God, by the power of His Word. So we need to stand firm in our faith. And we need to act like men. That is, to have a spine. To call sin, sin. In our own hearts? Of course, that's where we would have to start, right? Before we're calling sin, sin everywhere else? Call sin, sin in our own hearts? Call sin, sin in the church? And even to be a prophetic voice in the world, helping the confusion that the world has about sin, to be able to help them discern that what is sin, to call sin, sin. To act like men, to be strong, to have a mature understanding of the Holy Spirit and supernatural things. Our world, our society is getting more aware of supernatural things, but there's no discernment. Far be it from the church to be undiscerning about the Holy Spirit in our midst. We need to learn about who the Holy Spirit is and how He operates in our midst. So we need to be strong and to let everything we do be done in love. Amen? Well, just whip this up. So, this is an overcoming church in the 21st century. It's what we want to be. It's what Trinity wants to be. You guys have been around for what, like 100 years? We've been around for 20 years as a fellowship. You guys have been around way longer, but we all want to be around longer than that. We want to be around, maybe not personally, but until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're overcoming in this world. Our world is changing, and we more than ever need to know how to be an overcoming church in a church under pressure, where we come out as from the refiner's fire, where we come out as gold. So, to conclude, an overcoming 21st century church watches over, values, and guards its unity, intentionally strengthening its intramural and extramural connections in the body of Christ. An overcoming 21st century church stands firm on the power and wisdom of the inspired Word of God, intentionally sharing the whole gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost world. An overcoming 21st century church does not shrink from the responsibility of calling sin, sin. An overcoming 21st century church seeks to be mature in the things of the Holy Spirit. An overcoming 21st century church does everything out of love for God, out of love for each other, and out of love for the world, like God loves the world. Amen? Amen. Brad, why don't you come up and help us through?
Thank you so much, Rob. That's exactly what you hit the sweet spot. Yeah, we've been meditating on this, haven't we? This how to stand up under pressure. And that hit it right. So can we just stand and respond in prayer? I'm just going to pray through those, through each one of those points, and we're just going to invite the Holy Spirit to work that in us. Could we do that? Just point by point, let's just invite the Holy Spirit to do that work inside us as a body. So Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for your word to us today. Lord, we do ask that you would enable us to become an overcoming church in this time of human history. Lord, we declare that you are the one seated on the throne. Jesus, you are the Lamb who was slain, and you are enthroned above all thrones, and you've been given the name above all names. We declare at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. And so, Jesus, we come to you as a church today, and we ask that you would work in us unity. Lord, we invite you to help us to continue to love one another, forgive one another as a body. Lord Jesus, whatever way the enemy is trying to break that unity of the Spirit, that bond of peace, Lord, we pray that you'd help us, strengthen us in order to love one another through that, to continue to forgive as you've forgiven us, to continue to love as you've loved us. Lord, we ask that you'd also give us energy for unity in the church, in our city. Lord, we as a church, Lord, there's much that we're doing, but Lord, help us to be engaged with our brothers and sisters in the city. Lord, help us to engage in the unity of the Spirit, the things that you are doing in our city. Lord, help us as a church to take our place in that place. Lord, we receive that word. We ask for your help to guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Lord, we also thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask that you'd enable us, Holy Spirit, to stand firm, gripping the sword of the Spirit in our hands, Lord. We want to be a people who know God's word, who stand firm in the truth. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would renew our passion for the word of God. And so, Holy Spirit, would you bring us back into this week, Lord? We ask that you'd bring us back into that place where we're passionate about seeking you in your word, Lord. Bring us into that place in our times with you in the mornings, Lord, and our times with you throughout the day, Lord. Bring us back to your word. Nourish us by your word, Lord. Strengthen us and help us to stand firm in what you say. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to act like men, to man up. Lord, we ask that you'd give us courage to stand firm, Lord. We ask that you would give us a spine. And not to be afraid. Lord, you said, do not be afraid. And Lord, we know that you're speaking that to the church. Do not be afraid. Lord, we receive that word. We ask that you would cause that word to strengthen us. Father, we hear the call to be strong in your Spirit, Lord, to not be self-reliant. Lord, we just confess so often we do everything in our own strength. Lord, help us to know your Spirit and the strength that comes in that place of depending on your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we sang it this morning, you are welcome here. Come, fill this place, change this atmosphere. Lord, would you come and renew us and revive us and restore us and strengthen us? Holy Spirit, we need you in our midst. Come, we invite you. Lord, we pray that you would give us your gift of love, that this would all be bound together, and that all that we would do and all that we would say, Lord, would come out of your love that is in our hearts. And Lord, you know, you said it, we love because you first loved us. And many of us here are doubting love, doubting your love. And Lord, I pray that you just pour your love into the hearts of each one in this fellowship today. So we receive all of these key ingredients. Lord, help us to take these this week, that we'd meditate on this. And Lord, that you would cause us to arise into becoming an overcoming church at this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, if you want to continue to receive prayer, stay after the service. We will pray for one another. Make sure this, if you are wanting to visit, we encourage you to go downstairs. We'll make this a prayer zone, all right? So if you want to stay upstairs, this is prayer zone. If you want to visit, head downstairs. There's coffee and a time of fellowship downstairs. I'm going to release you with a blessing. This is in 1 Thessalonians. This is what Paul blessed the Thessalonian church with. He said, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. So go in peace in Jesus' name.